Okay. Out of Egypt. That's what I'm going to talk about. Coming out of Egypt. Like that first generation of Israel coming out of Egypt, many Christians never walk in the promises of God of which they were called because they fall into grumbling and complaining. The children of Israel, they had the incredible experience of being taken out of that land. 70, probably about 70 odd of the family, Joseph and his family were in there, and then that number over a period of time rose to something like 600,000. And then Moses took them out of that land, crossed the Red Sea into the wilderness, and they were due to get to the promised land very quickly. But what they could have done in 40 days took them 40 years. A lot of their problems were due to the grumbling and complaining. And I can remember, we got, I don't know whether Wendy will remember this, but years and years ago, I think it was the guy that with the real long hair, a musician, he wrote some stuff about this. And I always remember this one because in his song, he was sort of talking about how they were grumbling. And he was talking about manna. And he sang about manna burgers and manna bagels and manna this and manna that. And they were fed up with manna. And they longed to be back in Egypt under the yoke, or at least they had onions there and things like that. And who was that? What was his name? Ian Green, was it? Keith Green. All right. Do you remember it? You know it, do you? Yeah, manna burgers. I always sticks in my mind. I don't know why. But yeah, they were complaining and they caused so many problems for themselves. And you see, there's Christians like that today. And this is what we're talking about a little bit. You know, we're out of Egypt. We should be out of Egypt. Some of us are in the wilderness still. But the promises are there for us. Our destiny is the promised land. Sadly, many succumb just before the release from the wilderness. It's as if it builds up and builds up and then they can't take it anymore and they succumb and they fall and problems arise. And it's just, if they just hung on just for a little longer, they would have seen release from the wilderness into the promised land. They could have made it. But they grumbled and they complained and they kept on blaming God for this, that and the other. Of course the world does that. So much. The fastest way out of the wilderness is to be thankful, even for the wilderness. I'll say that again. The fastest way out of the wilderness is to be thankful, even for the wilderness. We enter the Lord's gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Let's determine that we're going to abide in him in every area of our lives. And we can do that by being thankful for everything. The Apostle Paul said that he learned the secret of being content regardless of whether he had little or he had a lot. We must do the same. Let's determine to grow in faith, not doubt. The demonstration of faith is faithfulness. Too many people have started well in the faith, but they've not carried on. The fruit is to be seen. Faith should lead to faithfulness. Let's war against any tendency to complain about anyone or anything, but rather in all things give thanks. Let's enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, and let's stay there. The time of the people of Israel lived in Egypt was 430 years. At the end of 430 years, to the day, all the divisions of Adonai left the land of Egypt. This was a night when Adonai kept vigil to bring them out of the land of Egypt, and this same night continues to be a night when Adonai keeps vigil for all the people of Israel through all their generations. Hebrews 3, verse 6. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house. If we hold on to our courage and the hope of which we boast. So as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. And I said, their hearts are always going astray. They have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those that Moses led out of Egypt and with whom he was angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that he would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that we're not able to enter. They were not enabled to enter because of their unbelief. 1 Corinthians 10. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they'd all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things, as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality or as some of them did, and on one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry. Now these things happened as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And that's verse 11. The experiences of Israel leaving Egypt, crossing the wilderness, and then possessing their promised land is a step-by-step prophetic map of our journey toward the fulfillment of our calling in Christ Jesus. We start by being in bondage to this world that some are still in. Bondage. We go through a place of training and learning the Lord's ways in a spiritual wilderness. Not easy. It's not supposed to be. Before we actually start possessing our promises. Egypt is a type of the present world. Do you know what I mean by that? A type. So it's an example. One thing, it's like another. So Egypt is a type of this present world. Pharaoh is a type of Satan, the ruler of this present world. Pharaoh did not let Israel go without a fight, and the Lord did not want him to. Think about that. Interesting. The Lord did not want that to happen. The Lord hardened his heart, Pharaoh's heart, in order to make him a more accurate type of Satan, who will do everything he can to keep God's people in bondage. Do you want to be free? Then there is a way. When Moses first demanded that Pharaoh let Israel go, he not only refused, but commanded his taskmasters to increase the burdens on God's people. You can see that in Exodus 5, verse 9. Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it that they may pay no attention to false words. We see here that Satan's first strategy in getting us to, is getting us to believe that God's promises are false words. It is to make our burdens heavier. He does that, to make things heavier, to deflect us, distract us from the word of God. When this happens, do not be discouraged. Be encouraged. When trials and tribulations come, be encouraged. Just before we are able to be delivered by the power of God, the enemy always seems to heap the burdens on, trying to get us to doubt God in this same way. The word of God is sure, and we can also stand on his promises. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. So even if temptation comes, there's always a way out. Since we know that he will never allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able to bear, we can know our deliverance is near when it gets to that point. So the harder things seem to be, actually it's the closest that we'll be to being delivered, to be set free. This is what the word says. We might ask, if the Lord has the power to destroy Satan, why doesn't he do it and make it easier for his people? The main reason is because he doesn't want to make it easier for his people. What? He doesn't. He doesn't want to make it easier. He wants to make it hard. What? God, what are you doing? There is a reason. He wants every experience to be impressed upon us enough so that for all eternity we will remember the evils of sin and his glorious ways as demonstrated through our deliverance. He is allowing it to be hard so that it is impressed upon us his mercy, his work, he overcomes as we allow it. And even when it gets really tough, that's the time when we've got to hang on, hang on. Exodus 6:1. Then the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he shall let them go, and under compulsion he shall drive them out of his land. The Lord wanted his people to know forever that they were not set free by the permission of Pharaoh or Satan, but by God's power. It was God that's doing it. The ruler of this world will never willingly let us go, but he will let us go because power is coming. Power is here. Deliverance is here. When Moses began to demonstrate God's power through his staff, Pharaoh had his magicians duplicate this power. And they were able to, up to a point. What is coming is a very real power encounter. Yes, Satan can duplicate God's power up to a point. We know that through people being involved in witchcraft and all the different occult activities. There is a power there. False healing. People are healed through healers into occult activities. Yes, there is a real power, but it only up to a point. It's counterfeit. And that's what's confusing people. That's what's getting hold of people today. Many, many people are dragged in and held in by these activities. But there is a power which is far, far greater. There will come a time, just as then, when even the cults will say, like the magicians of Egypt, "This is the finger of God." There will come a time when they will know that it is God and not their occult powers that has the preeminence. Even though God begins to demonstrate that his power is much greater than anything Satan can duplicate, this will not cause Satan to give up. Just as Pharaoh remains stubborn, this fight is going to go on. This will cause him to take an even more devious and often more successful strategy of keeping God's people under his yoke. We see him begin this in Exodus 8:25. "And Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Go, sacrifice to your God within the land of Egypt.'" Once Satan knows that we're determined to serve the Lord, his next strategy will to get us to compromise, so that we try to worship the Lord while remaining in bondage to the ways of this world. Satan really doesn't mind us having religion. What scares him is a single Christian really dynamically being free. That scares Satan silly. And that's what we should be. When Pharaoh saw that Moses was resolute, he proposed another compromise, as we see in Exodus 8:28. "And Pharaoh said, 'I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me.'" Almost every new believer will hear from well-meaning friends and relatives, "It's good you've religion now, but just don't go too far with it." Meaning, it's good to go to church on Sundays, but you have to live in the world, so don't become too radical. Actually, we must be radical Christians. There's been too many wishy-washy, compromising Christians in the church for too long. God wants radical Christians. Christians who are not afraid to stand up for the truth, to speak it out, to live it out, to demonstrate it through word and action. Radical Christianity or radical discipleship is what God is wanting. That's the only way we will only then be able to have a huge impact, the impact that God wants us to have on the people of Gateshead, the people around this area. That's what God wants. He wants us to be radical for him. Actually, the Salvation Army guy, I've met him a few times now, and on his card it says, "Radical for Christ." And maybe that's something that we should think about. We need to be radical for him. After a few more power encounters, Pharaoh proposed one last compromise in 10:24. "Then Pharaoh called Moses and said, 'Go to serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you.'" Every believer will have to pass this same test. If Satan sees that we are determined to go as far as God has called us to go, he will then try to get us to leave something behind under his domain. He knows that very well, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Matthew 6:21. So if we leave anything behind that is not carried all the way to God's promised land, we will at some point turn our hearts back to the world and end up back in bondage. Therefore, we must be like Moses, declaring that not a hoof will be left behind. And chapter 10:26. From the very beginning of our walk with the Lord, we must learn it is crucial to have no compromise with the devil. No compromise. Don't leave anything in the realm of Egypt. Take it all. Plunder the Egyptian gold. Take it and give it to the Lord. Everything that we have, everything that we are. Do not allow Satan to have any control over any area of your life. Now that's an ongoing process. We look at the book of Revelation, we see the parallel plagues that are going to come upon the earth. That they have the same ultimate purpose, to set the Lord's people free, as well as the rest of creation. Plagues that are there in Revelation are very similar to the plagues there in Egypt. There's something going on. I've been saying for years now, aren't I? Haven't I? You know, there's the shaking. The world, God is shaking the world. The God is shaking everything. The financial situation. And probably Tommy's absolutely right in not having money in the bank. He's got it stuffed under his under his bed, you know. Oh, shouldn't have told him that. Tommy doesn't trust banks. Don't. You know, and these days, you see, we can't trust banks. You look every single day. You look in the papers or on television. There's something about either the banks having problems, or the dishonesty of banks, or banks not having enough money. There's a run on the bank here. There's a run on the bank there. The bonds are being too costly, and the Eurozone is falling apart, and it's now trillions and trillions of dollars or pounds that are owed to someone somewhere. The world's financial situation is a mess. And it's shaken because the banks are the present-day golden calf. And God is bringing it down. The weather. God is shaking the weather. Oh, I suppose you could never really rely on British weather, could you? It's always been the same. But it's worse. I mean, Thunder Thursday. You know, I never thought that we'd see floods in Felling. I always think, no, we're all right here in the Felling because we're on a steep slope. You just quickly go down into the Tyne, we won't have any problems. But we did, didn't we? The floods here, there, and everywhere. Cars completely buried up to their roofs just down at Hewarth. Anne's got a fantastic picture of the Black Burn actually going down the High Street, because it is, it always has been. The Black Burn actually is in the line of the High Street. It used to flow down there nicely, and then they put it in a pipe, but it flowed so much that it had to come on the surface, and it's damaged the road and all sorts of things. And what's going on? The world is cracking up, literally. More earthquakes than ever before. The sun actually is really beginning to create now. There's a big flare that's just exploded. It's going to cause a glancing blow on us on the 8th. Oh, today. It'd be interesting to see. It'll only be a glancing blow, and it's not a huge one. It's a pretty big one. One of the biggest we've had latterly. But we're on the way. The solar maximum is not until 2013. And it's already disrupted satellites and had input. What's going on? The Lord is shaking. But these aren't the plagues yet. The plagues have not come. But they will come, and it will be a demonstration of God's anger and his power to set the people free and to set creation free. There was one final plague that came upon Egypt, which finally and completely set the Lord's people free from Egypt, and that was the Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7 we read, "For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed." The Passover was a biblical model of the sacrifice of Jesus that sets us free from the bondage to this world. Let's look at a few ways in which this powerful model of what the Lord Jesus did for us to set us free. Exodus 12, verses 1 and 2, first of all. "Now the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, 'This month shall be the beginning of months for you. It is to be the first month of the year to you.'" The Lord changed the entire Hebrew calendar so that the Passover would be the beginning of their year. This was to represent the new beginning that we have when we partake of the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." That night when Israel partook of the Passover, their whole world was to change. They were to leave the place that they had known their entire lives, never to see it again. They were going to journey through places that they'd never seen before. When they took the Passover, their whole world changed. When we partake of Christ, we are so radically changed that the only way to describe it is that we are born again. We start all over. All things become new to us in a supernatural transformation. However, there's one basic difference between what happened to Israel and what happens when we become a Christian. Israel's environment changed, but when we partake of Christ, we change. Israel was taken out of Egypt, but in the new covenant, Egypt is taken out of us. We become new. The world we are in may be the same, but the eyes we see it through are different. And how important it is that Egypt is taken out of us. And we need God to allow that. This is the most precious Christian truth. In Christ, we have a new beginning. He wipes out all our past failures. Hallelujah. There's no other religion or philosophy in the world that has such grace and power to transform human lives. Human beings, we change. Even so, when we're born again, this is not the end of the matter. Rather, it is the beginning. We must grow into spiritual maturity. Having our minds transformed is a process. But it would not be possible for such a transformation without the initial regeneration by the Holy Spirit that comes when we first embrace the cross. We are forgiven. We are new creatures in Christ. That we are called new creatures in Christ actually means that we are a new species. Interesting. We are Homo sapiens. Wow, or are we now? I was trying to think about what we might be. I don't know. Homo cleansed in the blood of Christ, or perhaps just Homo Christus. Perhaps that's what we are. We're new, we're different. You know, we don't look too much different to the rest of the world, but we are different because we have a different space in eternity. The world doesn't know it. They won't accept it. They think that when you die, that's it. We know that what the scripture actually says, that when you die, then you either go for eternity in hell or you go for eternity in heaven. There is a choice. But the choice needs to be taken now. We are Homo Christus. We're going to be with Christ forever and ever. Christ is in us. We're born again by the Spirit of God. At one level, we're not just human beings. We're spiritual beings. Something's happened. Before the cross, men walk with God. But under the new covenant, God comes to live in us. That's why Jesus says in John 16, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper shall not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you." Think of that. What could possibly be better than walking with Jesus the way that these disciples did? But it said, better for them if he went, that he might send the comforter, the helper. His spirit would come. Even better than walking with God, and just think of that, Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden, how much better it is for us, because God is living inside of us. He is, if you've invited him in. Excuse me. Now, we don't need to go to his temple. We are his temple. Our quest in this life is to live in the reality of the greatest of Christian truths. God has made man his abode. God lives in us. God is in us and wants to work in us and through us. Yes, we may stumble, but we can get up. We get back up. And we must have our focus ultimately on the goal of our calling. As it says in Ephesians 4:15, But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects of him who is the head, even Christ. You were called to grow in all aspects into Christ. You were called to be like him and do the works that he did. Do the works that Jesus did. This is our journey, our quest. And we must never settle for a lesser vision. Do the things that Jesus did. Be like Jesus. That is our destiny. For we're going to be with him forever. We are his body here on earth. He has given us all that we need to do that work. Moses restrained the Lord from destroying Israel when they were in the wilderness because he knew that the whole world would say that God could deliver his people from Egypt, but he did not have the power to bring them into the promised land. Satan's accusation against God in regard to the church is that he can redeem us, but he can't really change us. Just as Job stood the test, the Lord will have a church that testifies to all creation throughout all eternity that God not only has the power to redeem and change us, but also bring us all the way into the promised land. Like Job, we may be in a mess for a while, but there will be a church that remains faithful through all her trials. Then, after the church learns to pray, even for her accusers and tormentors, she will be given a double portion of what she had before. God is calling us to be radical disciples. He's calling us to be a royal priesthood, a holy people. He's calling us to be Christ-like in every way. He wants to work in us and through us. He wants us to stand against Egypt in our lives and get rid of it. Get Egypt out of our lives so that we might get into the promised land. And even if you might feel as if you're in the wilderness, then hold on. Keep pressing on. Because we have a God who will redeem us. And even if it seems as if it's the darkest part of the night, hold on. That's what this is talking about. Hold on to see the Lord bring redemption, to bring deliverance. That's what he wants.